The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Exodus, the chapter 14. Let's come now to God's word for our instruction. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear His holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. But the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them. And all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned, and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Amen. This is the word of the living God, the word of Almighty God. And may the Lord grant his own blessing to the public reading of his holy word and then to the ministry, the exposition of his word. May it all be for his glory and for the good of our never dying soul. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the words which I read a moment ago in your hearing, the book of Exodus and the chapter 14. We arrived this morning in the second part of this chapter and pray that the Lord might grant me that enabling to minister to your hearts through his word, and God would be glorified as we continue to go through the book of Exodus. Here in chapter 14, I'm just going to say a few things by way of introduction as we bring our minds upon the scene on this great and auspicious day when God parted the Red Sea, bringing their salvation in that physical sense for his people, Israel. And again, we're told by Paul, this was a baptism in 1 Corinthians 10. They went through that sea, and it is also a picture of what God does for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized into his death. Now, let us go in our mind's eye to this scene as we continue on in chapter 14. You recall in verses 1 to 6 of this chapter, God's power and his wisdom in using even the wickedness of Pharaoh's heart to bring about his own destruction. Remember after the 10th plague, how Pharaoh had lost his firstborn, indeed how Egypt had lost every firstborn, whether it was a little baby, a teenage boy, a grown man, an old man, or a great-grandfather. There was crying and lamenting throughout Egypt. And God, indeed, as he came over on that Passover night, he brought deliverance to the children of Israel where the blood of the lamb was upon the doorposts and the lintels of the house. And then they departed that night, they left. And they went to Ramesses, they gathered together there, and they marched in ranks of five to Succoth. And they are going now to this place, Pi Hahiroth, because God is leading them out. But God leads them to a way that seems, humanly speaking, to be absurd, to be rather strange. Why would God take them down that southern border if he's going to get them all the way to the promised land of Canaan? Why would God take them there? Well, God is going to work the destruction of his enemies. Pharaoh, as soon as he gets wind of this, he thinks that the people of God are panicking. He thinks that they're lost in the wilderness. They weren't lost, but rather they were being led. They were being led by the omniscient and omnipotent Almighty God of heaven and earth, that he would bring about their destruction. How swift the destruction of the wicked oftentimes is. Job, in Job 21 and the verse 17, says, How oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger, There is a stubble before the wind, and as the chaff that the storm carrieth away. And we think of the great tempest here as God parted the Red Seas and as the Israelites went through, and that pillar of cloud was blocking the Egyptians for a while. And then God brought them through, partway through the Red Sea, and the great tempests of the seas rolled upon the chariots of the Egyptians. And that storm carried them away. And very soon, it wasn't long, as we have read here, that the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians floating upon the crests of the waves upon the seashore. How often is the candle of the wicked put out, in the words of Job. And we would do well this morning to be right with God, to have repented of our sins, to turn from them, and to seek forgiveness in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not be swept away to a lost eternity. Physical death, dear friends, is one thing. And the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. There is a far worse death than physical death, where there is no mercy for the damned. And so, coming back to the narrative, as soon as Pharaoh heard that the people of Israel are going and traveling down to Pi-Hahiroth, there is this situation presented to him. The children are in the wilderness, and he jumps at the opportunity to go after them. But no, they are being led by God. God had a perfect plan. They let the people of Israel go once in chapter 12 in fear, remember that? But how fickle the human heart is. It'll return back to its sin, like the pig, the sow, returns back to the wallow in the mire, and the dog to its vomit. That's what the scripture says. I don't mean to make you sick this morning, but that's your soul if you're unsaved. You will go back to your sin unless you are converted by Almighty God. What a change of heart we've seen in the verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, that is, the people of Israel. And you see, as I said, God is working out his decrees. Ephesians 1, the verse 11. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, and he will even use man's sinful desires to his own destruction. Man will continue headlong in a mad career of sin. And you see the pride, as we saw last time, of Pharaoh. He gets his 600 chariots. What are 600 chariots to God? Nothing. His mighty sea will envelop the lot. And as we see in this chapter, God even removes the wheels from these chariots. God, dear friends, is able to remove wheels from cars and trains. Who shall resist God? And so in the verse 7, we see all the chariots of Egypt. But this is really insane. Sin, would we not say, is sin not insane? There have been 10 plagues that have fallen upon Pharaoh. Will he not learn? But he's coming back for more. He's coming back for more. And what is interesting here, as God leads his people out, there is a pause. They encamp there at Pi-Hahiroth. There is a pause. Why? Because the Egyptians have to come. God says, hold on, they're coming. God is in absolute control of this whole situation. But remember, as we thought in the verse 8, the children of Israel went out with an high hand. We saw in the marginal references how that refers to pride, how it refers to arrogance. They were smug, full of themselves. Look at us. But you know, it was only by God's mercy that they were being delivered. And I related that to our own salvation. We have nothing to be proud about as Christians in this life and this world. We thank God that we are spared day after day, and we should never be proud. We may be better off, but we're not better than others. And then we saw how quick that pride was gone. They were immediately deflated in the verse 11 and 12 when they saw the mighty army of Pharaoh coming and was there upon the horizon. How quick that high hand and that high mind was removed. But then all of a sudden, they begin to turn on Moses. This is your fault. Didn't you listen to the word we told you about? Have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? Is it because there's not enough graves there in Egypt? Is this the reason? But these people, have they not, as we said last time and as we remarked, have they not seen God deliver plague after plague to the Egyptians? Has God not slain all the Egyptian firstborn? And has God not led them there from Succoth? Has he not led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Has he not done that? Will he not do more? Yes, he will. So why charge God and why charge Moses here with such things? Is God so unfaithful that he will lead his people to such a point and then abandon them? Well, humanly speaking, they see the Red Sea and they see it's impossible. But there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Behold, the Lord says, I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? He says to Jeremiah, no, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And God has promised to bring them to the promised land. And you know, friends, let me say, before we come to the main points this morning, we dishonor God, we discredit God when we complain and we doubt Him in our lives. We may be going through a very difficult patch right now in our lives, and we grieve God. We desperately need to believe that God is faithful, because it grieves God at His heart when we question His faithfulness to us. I don't know what situation you're in. You may well be the reason for the mess that you're in. I don't know. I don't know your situation, but you may have got yourself in that place. So let's not start there and blame God for whatever mess you're in. But if you find yourself in a strait, God has led you to a particular point in your life and it seems that He has abandoned you, I say, wait on the Lord. He will not deny His own. He will come in for His own. In 1 Corinthians 10, we have a little commentary from the Apostle Paul on this very subject. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should not be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then he adds this, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. These things are written for us, for our learning, that we shouldn't question God. You see, they all went through the sea, and even when they went through the sea, they were given further blessings, and yet they still continued to murmur, to complain, and to doubt God. Why? Well, Paul tells us elsewhere in Hebrews chapter 3 and the chapter 4 that not all have faith. Now, real faith takes God at His word, believes God, hopes in God, trusts God. Not all had faith. And this is why the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 1, has to write, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The gospel was being preached to them, deliverance. What they were seeing here, what they were experiencing was really a picture of what God would ultimately do for His people, land them on a heavenly Canaan, land sinners in heaven when they die, because we'll all have to cross the Jordan of death one day. But not all have faith, and we must remember that in the church. There will be those doubters, there will be those complainers, there will be those unfaithful people. But remember, not all have faith. And this is why Paul had to write to the Thessalonians, because often it was those very people that criticized the ministers, the pastors of God. He says, pray for us, for not all men have faith. There will be many that resist. And we as God's ministers say to you, you must have faith. You must believe God's word. The just shall live by faith. Yes, faith in Him, but faith in our Lord Jesus, in His righteousness, in His blood. And because we have faith, we love Him. Where there is true faith, there is a true love and a true devotion to God, because of what He has truly done in our hearts. But then we see the amazing words, as we saw last time, of Moses. Not only did we see the grumbling of the many. Now, granted, amongst the many, many, we don't know the exact number, but there were well over 660,000 men, plus women, plus a mixed multitude and all their livestock and everything else. It was a vast multitude, millions, probably 2 million, some suggest. Out of there would have been a faithful people that were believing. People like Aaron, people like Moses, Moses' parents, true believers. Not all Israel are Israel, but amongst them, like Moses, there were the faithful. And we have the amazing words of Moses. God has not told him the way of deliverance yet, but he believes that God will do it. He believes. And he says in the verse 13, wonderful words, so many points here for a sermon. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And then the verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Stand still, verse 13. See the salvation of the Lord. This is faith. And this is where I want to pick up today, this morning. He's going to say something else. Verse 15 is where we pick up. And the first thing you see are those words, go forward. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. The verse 15. Go forward. You could preach on that, just those two words, go forward, couldn't you? But I say that here's a lesson in and of itself that we need to apply to our own hearts today as Christians. There's a wonderful verse in the Psalm 77 and the verse 19. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by thy hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 77, the verse 19 and the verse 20. And we often say, do we not, God's way is in the sea. That means also, here we see it in a true sense, don't we? His way is in the sea. It doesn't seem possible. And sometimes we don't know the way forward, but he says, continue, go forward. And here's a lesson. Some people, they are in a situation in their lives, but God hasn't led them there. This is very often the case. And yet they continue to go forward. They make a decision. They get an idea in their head. They just do it. But they're not led of the Lord. But think right now. What is the stage here concerning Israel? We must accurately say God has led them out of Egypt. Has he not sent them from Ramesses to Succoth, then down to Pi Hahiroth? Has God not led them? And that's where we must begin. If God has led us, we continue on in that way. And that's the point. Go forward. It's the way of the sea. It's the way of the impossible. And the lesson is, if God has set us to do something, we must continue with it. Don't be distracted. Don't be sidetracked. Now, I'm not saying go down to the seashore today and start to try and walk on water. I'm not saying that. But I am saying if God has truly led us in something, He will lead us on our journey through, will He not? But here's the point. There are many people, they get a sudden idea into their head An opportunity comes up, a job opportunity comes up, and they leap at it. But you know, we have many job opportunities. We have many other opportunities. There are opportunities all over the place, but which one is from the Lord? That's the big issue, isn't it? Has God led me thus far in my life? Is He leading me here? Is He leading me there? That is the issue. The problem with a lot of people is they take a course of direction in their lives, but there's not a shred of biblical evidence, not a shred, that God has begun them on that journey. Rather, they're halfway down the road and they're asking the Lord to please bless my plans that I've made. Lord, please bless me. I've made this decision. That is not the Christian life, dear friends. And they wonder why they're in a mess so often. Maybe you've experienced this in your life. You make a decision and you find it comes to naught. That's because God was never in it. But there are times, and I'm coming back to the text, God has faithfully led us, but it seems as if we've come to a dead end. We've come to the sea. You notice the word stand still. Wait on the Lord. And when He says, go for it, even though it seems impossible, and there's a sea there, and we think, how am I going to get through it? It's an impossibility. All things are possible with God. That's the point. Don't be like one of these people who, you know, they've made a decision and then they're expecting the great sea before them to part. But God never led them there in the first place. And let me tell you, the church is full of such people like that. It's rife with people that are doing their own thing. And they're asking God to bless them. It's rank hypocrisy. Now, concerning here the children of Israel, humanly speaking, doesn't it? It looks utterly impossible. But God says, go forward. This reminds me of a very similar situation. Maybe you want to turn there to Joshua and the third chapter. Joshua chapter 3 in the verse 13. When Joshua's now got across the Jordan and we see another parting of waters. Here's the word given to him by God. Verse 12. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand as upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, that the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far. So we won't read on any more, but you see how the Jordan dried up. And here's the point. Go forward. Trust the Lord. When He gives the orders, you go forward. And the lesson is, how better off that we as Christians, that we are always led of the Lord. And that's the question when we get to a dead end. Do we ask, did God lead me to this point? Was the instruction from Him, from His Word? Now, He doesn't speak to us audibly, but how does God speak to you, friend? How does He speak to me? Through His Word. And His Spirit never leads away from the Word of God, because the Spirit is the author of the Word. And so, we have this lesson time and time again in the Word of God. Now you notice, when they go forward, God gives the command to Moses to stretch out the rod. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So we see this, first of all, this lesson of obeying God. And Christians, we would do well to ask those questions. Has God led me thus far? If He's given me no further direction, I must still go forward. Still go forward, doing what He has said. Don't do something else, don't devise another plan, but continue. They were promised to arrive in that promised land. Remember how the word was given there at the end of Genesis by Joseph, God shall visit you again, and you shall take up my bones to Canaan. And he was. Now, secondly this morning, I know that this is not a very welcome doctrine in our day and age in the churches. And that is this, that God is glorified in the destruction of the wicked. Notice the verse 17 through to the verse 18. And I, this is God, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, that is the Israelites, and I will get me honor or glory upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have got me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. God will be glorified in the destruction of the wicked, and that is right. But what is to be the Christian's attitude toward this? Well, if you just turn over to chapter 15, I wonder, as we look at chapter 15, how the church today, or the so-called church, would respond to chapter 15. Because in chapter 15, we see a song of praise to God for the destruction of the wicked. It's quite remarkable. Notice how chapter 15 begins. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And then you come down to the verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The whole of that song of Moses gives glory to God in the destruction of the wicked. God overthrowing wicked men. It's a whole song dedicated to magnifying God's justice. You see, what happens here in the Red Sea is God's justice is vindicated. God is a just God. And let me say this, if God were to send every one of us in this hall today to hell, God would be glorified. If God were to send me to hell today, God would be glorified. I know that is not palatable to many. I know that, especially amongst the unbelieving. But God has been pleased in his mercy to save some by Jesus Christ. If God were to burn and to blast this entire world, this earth that we live on today, if he were to push the button, as it were, if he were to command that we would be destroyed, God would be glorified in the vindication of his justice. Because that is what we deserve. But you see, the vindication of God's justice doesn't work against his love, as we thought on Wednesday. God is benevolent. That's his character, his kindness. How long-suffering he was with these Egyptians. But we must never divorce God's justice from his love. The excellent and altogether glorious attributes of God, they cannot be separated. God is holy. Therefore, he is just to punish sinners who violate his commandments, who violate his laws, who spurn at the name of Jesus Christ, who mock him day after day. And there is a true sense in which we should praise God for his holiness and his justice. While at the same time, we as Christians praise God for his mercy and his grace. Both are to be praised. But you see, that's not accepted today. The church is too politically correct. Too politically correct. I wonder if you're somebody here today, along with Moses and the true people of God, who praise God for the execution of his justice upon the wicked. Are you such? I hope so, because that is a child of God. Child of God sees he or she deserves to be in that sea. And as we think about this Red Sea, we think about the Egyptians coming after the Israelites. You know what we probably would have done? As the Israelites have passed through, the pillar of cloud, as we saw there blocking the Egyptians, we probably would have said, right, the Israelites have got through, let the seas come over, and then we'll wave at the Egyptians as they're on the other side. Ha ha, we've made it, you're behind. But does God do that? Does God do that, dear friend? No, he doesn't do that. He destroys them. It's a lesson for all of us. God is not to be trifled with. And he will be honored in the destruction of the wicked in the last day. And you know, you can find that very self-saying song of Moses in Revelation 15, when God's children are in heaven. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are all thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou art King of saints. And you notice there, they're upon the glassy sea. My friends, that's the context of heaven and the destruction of this world and the destruction of wicked sinners who will not repent. And God's children will not be crying in heaven at the destruction, yea, even of their own children and parents that never repented. And to some that might sound cruel and unkind, but God will give us a perfect mind and perfect understanding, and we will glorify God in the destruction of the wicked. And let me tell you this. In the very deep caverns of the damned in hell, God will be glorified. God, we are told, has made heaven and hell. And in both places, God will be glorified. And we will praise God for both heaven and hell. Please do not be as so many who would dare to call themselves Christians today, who cannot sing the song of Moses with praise to God, both in Exodus 15 and in Revelation 15. Don't be as such. You would not be as God's people. We shall sing the song of Moses in heaven. Yes, as we saw on Wednesday, love is more than a feeling. It's a moral duty. Go back and listen to the sermon. It's available for you if you were not with us. Love is a moral duty, but there comes a time where God's justice must be executed, because God says, I will be exalted in the earth. Remember when Abraham was told by God that the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed with fire and brimstone? Did Abraham balk? Did Abraham complain against God? No, he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Genesis 18, the verse 25. Friends, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? He would be right to send us to hell, because that's what we deserve. But in his mercy, you see, he gives us grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will get honor and he will get glory in whatever he does, whether in the saving of sinners by Jesus Christ or the judgment, the righteous judgment upon the wicked. Romans 9:22, God willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. That's us if we're Christians, which he afore prepared unto glory. God will be glorified in both. So that's another lesson as we come to this. We would probably be very weak and say, see you later, Egyptians. But God destroys them all. That's a lesson for us. And you know, the sad thing is many a church today is ashamed of God's justice. In fact, they make apology for such things. And it ought to grieve us. And we must never think for a moment that in hell, in those deep caverns of the damned, that God will not be honored. We have men, I shan't mention any names, but a number of well-known preachers and ministers have denied the doctrine of everlasting punishment of the damned. Well, back to our narrative, the verse 19, as we see the destruction of the wicked. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them. This is amazing, isn't it? How there they are, the pillar of cloud, stopping the Egyptians coming forth. God will now part the Red Sea. It's amazing. And how this pillar, we read in the verse 20, how it gave light to the Israelites. And it was darkness to the Egyptians. Isn't that amazing? Light on one side so that the Israelites could go through. Darkness to the Egyptians so that they couldn't pass through. In a wonderful way. What does that remind us of the gospel? It's foolishness to them that believe not. But unto us it is the power and the wisdom of God. It's that which saves us. And men fall upon Christ. He has become a stumbling stone for many. Dear friends, He is the Lord. And the Lord says, there is none else. I form the light and I create darkness. It's amazing, isn't it? Darkness for the Egyptians, but light for the people of God. And this is the gospel which we adore. I know we're not seeing it here, but it's a picture, isn't it, as well? How God leads us through by that light and how He forbids others to come through because it's unto them as darkness. You believe all that stuff? Yes. It's the power and the wisdom of God unto salvation. And you notice in the verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And then He made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. They went on dry land. We can't explain this. Science can't explain it. The wind. There are various theories as to exactly where this was. Some say Nuweiba, some say the Gulf of Aqaba, and there have been various expeditions and various findings. Indeed, a man by the name of Ron Wyatt, there's the Ron Wyatt Museum, there have been some findings of chariot wheels going back to this century, under the sea. You can see it yourself, under the sea, chariot wheels. Some chariots, I've seen the pictures, turned on their side. Wheels laying bare on the floor, coral, of course, around them. But God did it. An east wind. It wasn't so much Moses' rod, was it? But God sent the east wind so that the children of Israel could pass through. Verse 22, and they went through into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. This is amazing. This is the power of Almighty God. There is no other explanation as to how the children got across. The historical annals prove all of this. There was no way. God did it. His way, dear friends, Psalm 77 and the verse 19 is in the sea. Who can fathom His power? Who can resist His will? And we read, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off the chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. You can just imagine this. As they're going through the sea, all of a sudden the wheels fall off. The chariots come grinding into the ground, and there is pile up upon pile up of chariots and men upon men. And they realize the Lord, it says there, is fighting for the Israelites and against us. Let's turn, but they decide to turn back, but it's too late. Too late. And I say it'll be like that for many in the day of judgment. It'll be too late for you, friend, to turn back. It's a bad day, isn't it, when the wheels come off. You ever had your wheel come off your car? Must be a terrible thing. Crash. God makes the wheels come off. How does he do that? I don't know, but he did it. And then all of a sudden, it's interesting this, isn't it? The Lord said to Moses, you stretch out your hand. Fearful thing, isn't it? Moses had to stretch forth his hand that the Egyptians would be destroyed. Would he hold back? No. Because the judge of the earth will do what is right. But think too, this must have been a fearful thing, even for the people of God to go through the sea. You can imagine these walls, and that's a picture of faith, isn't it? How we must go through the deep seas of the trials of this life. Will we do it by faith? When all else surrounds us and it seems that things will cave in upon us, but they will not. If God is for us, he'll take us through and he'll scatter our enemies. He'll envelop them with a sea of his judgment. See God working for his people. And you notice that Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after there remained not so much as one of them. And that's a reminder, surely, that in the day of judgment there's not going to be one remaining that is an enemy of God, that has not bowed, let me say, to the Lord Jesus. He was in the cloud. It was darkness to them. They wouldn't go through. But he is light to some. And if he's light to us, we go through. And we're saved by Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful picture. It was a bad day for the Egyptians. The wheels came off. And my dear friend, if you're unsaved, one day you'll be too late to turn back. The way now is to repent. To ask the Lord for mercy. To give you light through the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive you of your sins, to draw you to himself. See how the children of Israel walked upon dry land. God's people not only walk on dry land now. It's amazing, isn't it? It wasn't marshy. It was perfectly dry land. And God makes our way, our path straight now. And he lands us on the other side. That heavenly Canaan. Are you of faith? Don't be as the children of Israel were, thought that God would abandon them. No, he says, go forward. As a Christian, whatever you're facing now in your life, go forward. But you've got to ask the question, has he led you thus far? That's the big issue, isn't it? So many are saying, you know, everything's going wrong in my life. Well, I think many of those people need to trace back to where it all started to go wrong. Has God actually led you to that point? If he has, he'll lead you all the way through. And though you may reach some dead ends, fear not. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, he loves it when we trust him, when we believe in him, because he is the God of the impossible. And he delights, doesn't he, to bring glory to his name. But he also will bring glory to his name in the destruction of the wicked. And we as Christians, we would do right to not only glorify God in saving us by mercy, by Jesus Christ. Why? Because all the justice of God fell on him, whereas it should have fallen on us. That's how God saves us. The one that was in the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, who went before his people. And when we get to heaven, we'll praise the Lamb. But when we get to heaven, we will say, thou art glorified in all these things. Our God of justice, our God of grace, perfectly just to send to hell forever the wicked, those that deny thee, like the Egyptians, those that fear not God and obey not the gospel. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 that God shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Peter says, if the judgment of God should begin in the house of God, how shall it be for them that obey not the gospel? Peter says the same thing. Friend, would you repent? And would you be saved? That's the big question today. Are you saved? You are somebody that has faith. And if you have faith, Jesus said, even such faith, as small as a mustard seed, can move great mountains. For it is God. God is the God of those people. The God we love, the God we adore. Amen.